For our complete catalog
of Mr. Hoffman's books and tapes, please send $2 to Box 849, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 83816. Our campaign for radical truth and history website is at www.hoffman-info.com.
I refuse. I will not pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America or to the mobocracy for which it stands. One nation, under the palmate, invisible, with liberty and justice for no one. If you think that this country is under this book, the Bible, you've got to be crazy. This country is under this book, the Talmud. I'm going to prove it to you. This is Sanhedrin 46a. What I want you to do while I'm reading from the Babylonian Talmud, Sanhedrin 46a, is every time I say the word Torah from the Talmud here, I want you to think U.S. Constitution. When I say Torah, you substitute that word in your mind for U.S. Constitution. Here we go, Sanhedrin 46a. It is not that the court intends thereby to violate the words of the Torah, but rather that it has permission to impose extra legal punishments in order to erect a fence around the Torah. The court may do so whenever it considers that the imposition of such punishments is necessary to uphold authority and enforce the observance of the law. It once happened during the time of the Greeks that someone rode a horse on the Sabbath, and he was brought to court and sentenced to death by stoning for his act. He was executed, not because he deserved that punishment, for riding a horse on a Sabbath is only forbidden by rabbinic decree, but rather because those times required it. Emergency measures were necessary. Now I ask you, if you have an honest liberal today, and you ask him, why does the Supreme Court not follow the Constitution? If you have a really honest liberal today, he will say, because the times require it. He will be quoting to you from the Babylonian Talmud, Sanhedrin 46a, and it can't be anti-Semitic to say that, because the Talmud isn't anti-Semitic, is it? I don't think so. I like to quote directly from the horse's mouth. Now you can say, well, Mr. Hoffman, you know, when you talk this way, it gives us nostalgia for the days of old, the good old days when these things weren't going on. My friends, the good old days are a hoax. This has been going on since at least 1611 A.D. and longer than that, because eternal vigilance is the price of liberty, and every generation is going to have to pay that price. The patrimony of our children and our children's children will be that we teach them to detect fraud on the basis of the lessons of this book. That is the duty of every generation. And we fall into the pitfall of extra-cerebral nostalgia when we believe that the good old days were an unalloyed utopia where we could turn our minds off and all the teachers and all the authorities had it right. If that's the case, then, my friends, why is the name of God missing from the King James Bible? If it's the case of the good old days, why, when you turn to Isaiah 42:8, and the King James says, I am the Lord, that is my name. The Lord is his name? Help me, Lord. Lord, help me. Why don't you answer my prayers, Lord? Please help me, Lord. His name is Yahweh. But the King James translators suppress his name because they had a superstitious fear of pronouncing his name. Where did they get that from? Did they get it from the Old Testament, or did they get it from the Talmud of Judaism? I'm going to prove to you today that they got it from the Babylonian Talmud, and that's what influenced the translators of the Protestant King James and the Roman Catholic Douay Rheims. They both fell into the trap in 1611 because they were not sufficiently vigilant. So it falls to this generation to be sufficiently vigilant. Don't feel insecure. Don't feel second-rate, saying we could never measure up to that standard. The standard is now. The Messiah is here. The grace is for you to access it.
Mishnah Sanhedrin 10:1. This is what the Talmud says about those who pronounce Yahweh's name. And these are the ones who have no portion in the world to come. He who pronounces the divine name as it is spelled out. If you pronounce the divine name as it is spelled out, Yahweh, you'll have no portion in the world to come. You believe that? If you're a good follower of Judaism, you'll believe it. Now, Judaism doesn't have much to do with the Old Testament, but the Judeo-Christians think it does. I'm here to tell you that it is the nullification of the Old Testament, exactly as Jesus Christ said. It makes the Word of God of none effect. He said, "My people will know my name." That's His word. The Talmud says if you recite His name, you will not have a portion in the world to come. But that's not the only Talmud passage. Let's go to Mishnah Sota 7:6. But it says about using Yahweh's name.
Quote, "In the sanctuary, one says the name as it is written, but in the provinces with a euphemism." Oh, in the sanctuary as it is written, Yahweh. In the provinces, a euphemism. Guess what? We must be living in the provinces, right? Because we use a euphemism. We use Lord. That's a euphemism for Yahweh. So here, who are we? The hicks out in the provinces. But guess what? The Talmud is a curse on Judaism too. It's not just a curse on us. It's a curse on Judaism. Because they can't use it either. Let's find out about that. Let's go to Kedushin 71a. Yahweh's name pronounced once a year. That's how often Judaism gets to pronounce His name, once a year. You in the provinces never get to pronounce it. It's Lord to you. To the Khazars in the provinces, it's Hashem. That's a worse name for Yahweh than Lord. At least Lord is a title of distinction. Hashem in Hebrew means the name. Oh, dear, the name. Will you answer my prayer, dear, the name? Oh, name, are you listening to me? Name. The name. They have no power in their prayer. The Judaics have no power in their prayer. They're praying to Hashem. They're forbidden to name Yahweh. And this is why I love the ministry of Ted Weiland so much. He has advanced the sacred name of God to the forefront of Yahweh. Another anti-Talmudic act. In addition to what he did with Seedline, proving that it was of Talmudic provenance. All right, let's get into this once a year now. Who has the right in Judaism to pronounce the name of Yahweh once a year? Well, what is Judaism? Priestcraft. So guess who has the right to pronounce the name of Yahweh once a year? The high priest. And I'll prove it to you. Mishnah Yoma 6:2. Yahweh's name to be pronounced only by the high priest. And the priests and people standing in the courtyard, when they would hear the expressed name of the Lord come out of the mouth of the high priest. Once a year, only from the high priest. You see that? And that's your America. Isn't it wonderful that we're ruled by Old Testament Judaism? Isn't it great, fellow Judeo-Christians? I'm just so glad that we're ruled by Judaism. We have this power. It would be terrible if we didn't heed the rabbis on this subject. We wouldn't have any power. We might have Yahweh as our Lord. Well, let's see what the Word of God says about this. The Word of Yahweh. We've talked about what the Talmud says about this. Let's see what Yahweh's Word says about this. Let's have the correct translation of Isaiah 42:8. I am Yahweh. That is my name. Isaiah 42:8, I am Yahweh, that is my name. Now, is there anything to argue about that? Is there a debate? Could we debate that? Let's see. I am Yahweh, contraction. What's the syntax? Let's see. Maybe we should submit it to a committee at the university. I don't think we need to do that. I think it's pretty abundantly clear that Yahweh is His name. Now, Isaiah 52:6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. That's the command of the Old Testament. And that is the mission of Christianity, if we are really fulfilling the Old Testament, which is the mission He gave to us, because we're the Old Testament religion, not Judaism. We're the fulfillment of the Old Testament. If you want to find the Old Testament on earth, it's among the true Christians, not among the Khazars or so-called Jews. Second Chronicles, the very famous Second Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. Now I ask you, do his people know his name? Are they called by his name? Are you known as the children of Yahweh? Do the Judeo-Christians know that that's his name? Then they're not going to have their land healed, are they? Because God said, if you have an insufficient love for the truth, I, not the conspiracy, not the Freemasons, not the rabbis, not Bush, not Clinton, I will send you strong delusion. Because you had an insufficient love for the truth. You put your money or your career or your job or your girlfriend or your wife or anything else ahead of the truth, He'll curse you. It won't be the Republicans, the Democrats, the Freemasons, or Judaism. Yahweh Himself will curse you for having an insufficient love of the truth, and that's the curse that's on this book and on the people who do not know His name. Well, now the next question is, why does Judaism have this proscription against the pronunciation of the sacred name? I mean, don't the rabbis understand that there's power in it? Sure they do. Oh, they know. They know. Remember what Christ said about the Romans, forgive them for they know not what they do. Is there forgiveness for those who know what they do? They know what they're doing here. They know there's power in the name. Let's find out what they use that name for and its power, okay? Let's go over to the Babylonian Talmud Sanhedrin 65b. By the way, this flyer that I'm reading from, I've prepared it for you. I don't know if I've run off enough copies or not, but they'll be on the book table afterwards. And what I've done is, so that there will be no argument from the master liars and deceivers, is I have photographically reproduced these quotations from the Talmud. So nobody's going to be able to say, that's not in the Talmud. Hoffman lied. He made it up. He's an anti-Semite. That's a photographic reproduction from this book right here. Okay. Let's find out what the Judaic use of the divine name is in Sanhedrin 65b. And I quote, Rabbi Hanina and Rabbi Oshaya spent every Sabbath eve in studying the book of creation, by means of which they created a third grown calf and ate it. The book of creation is the Kabbalistic Sefer Yetzirah. All magic in Judaism, in order to avoid the Old Testament proscription against using black magic in idolatry, profanes the name of Yahweh for black magical purposes. So when you come into a Talmudic or Kabbalistic text, which is doing something like this, which modern science is doing right now, and which is something that I'm going to be discussing in my new book that's coming out in a couple of weeks, Secret Societies and Psychological Warfare. Modern science is creating a form of monstrous humanity, of monstrous life. And this is what the Jews of that time, I call them Jews because they were Judeans then. They're Khazars now when they wrote the Babylonian Talmud. Some portion of them were Israel. And over 1,600 years since its authorship, they became Mamzers, which is to say they race mixed and became the Khazars or the Sephardim of today. So when you go into this quote and you study and say, wait a minute, let's see, they created a calf using the book of creation, the Sefer Yetzirah, and a third grown calf. Third grown calf means that it probably got to be about 3 months old. There's some dispute about what exactly that means. And then they ate it. I guess they were hungry and they ate it. Okay. But you see, when a Judeo-Christian comes to a passage like this, they say, jeepers, this kind of sounds like black magic. Rabbis don't do that, do they? Rabbis don't do black magic. That's sort of what Hoffman would insinuate. It couldn't be true. And the rabbis will respond, of course it isn't true. We didn't use astrology. We didn't use the magical arts of Egypt or Babylon to do this. We used Yahweh's sacred name. Of course, if you can think a little bit, what they're telling you and confessing to you is they have blasphemed Yahweh's sacred name, which is a sin against the first commandment. Moreover, since the Talmud and the Kabbalah come from Babylon and Babylonian mysticism based on Egypt, what they have really done is they work this magic using Babylonian and Egyptian mysticism and idolatry, and then whitewash it and smokescreen it and present it as magic done by the sacred name of Yahweh. So if you go into the New Age bookstores and you read up on the Kabbalah, most of the treatments of the Kabbalah are that it is a harmless kind of goody-two-shoes humanitarian book. But where it does get into a little bit of magic, it says, don't worry, it's white magic. It uses the name of Yahweh. That's what they have reserved Yahweh's name for. Magic. Magic. And if you don't know that that's a great sin of blasphemy that is going to send these people into eternal hellfire, then you know nothing about the Scriptures. Okay. It's very important for the falsification of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We've discussed here a little bit about the falsification pertaining to the Old Testament and the name of Yahweh. But there is also a falsification pertaining to who was responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There was a movie last August that came out, I believe, on the CBS television network, simply titled Jesus. And it was very clever. You remember in Luke when Jesus is confronting the rabbis of Phariseeism, the Bible makes the comment, Luke makes the comment, they were clever. And of course they are clever. But they're too clever by half. In this movie, Jesus, it's actually a reverential treatment of Jesus Christ so that Christians will go and watch the movie, buy the video, and pass it out. And actually, this ruse is happening. It's very reverential. It doesn't show Jesus as a homosexual. It doesn't show him as a coward like some of the other past movies like The Last Temptation of Jesus Christ did and so forth. But they put one little snake into that beautiful chiffon. And the snake is that the idea that Caiaphas did not order the crucifixion of Christ. It was Pontius Pilate. That the leaders of rabbinic Judaism, at that time known as the Pharisees, were not responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It was the Romans. Now, in order to do that, they have to change the Bible. Because 2 Thessalonians and a number of other passages rather clearly and unambiguously says, who are the Jews? For they killed the Lord Jesus Christ, are contrary to all men, and killed the prophets as well. What are you going to do with something like that? You've got to get rid of it. Even a Judeo-Christian might be able to make some sense out of that and find out that there's a hoax being perpetrated. So what they've done is that they have created this very popular new Bible translation called the New Living Translation. And if you see the New Living Translation, they have removed the so-called offensive passages from the book of John, where Christ is beginning to address the Israelites of that time as Jews. And he's beginning to divide them among those who are physical children of Abraham, but spiritually children of the devil, as he culminates in John 8:44. We get instead in the New Living Translation that he's talking to the people. And I'm sure you've heard this from Judeo-Churchianity. No, it wasn't the heads of Phariseeism that were responsible for Christ's death. It was the people. But that's not what the Bible says. In this case, the King James Bible was faithful to the original Greek in this case, which does indict the Pharisees. Well, lo and behold, in the last 8 to 10 years, a new Talmud has come out, the Steinsaltz Talmud. Previous to this, in English, we only had the Sonsino. And the Sonsino was censored. But since we're in an era of Jewish supremacy, and also great Jewish conceit and arrogance about how much power they have. They now feel confident to reveal to us secrets which they previously suppressed. So when you read the introduction to Rabbi Adin Steinsaltz's translation here, he says, this is the uncensored Talmud. Previous to the uncensored Talmud, anytime a researcher like me would say that Jesus is mentioned in the Talmud and he's mentioned disparagingly, they would say it's an anti-Semitic fabrication and a myth. In Sansino, you would go into the footnotes of Sanhedrin 43a, and it would say, some scholars say that this reference to Balaam is actually Jesus of Nazareth. However, others say it's a reference to Ben-Stada of Lydda, and on and on and on. So it's a smokescreen. Not so in the Steinsaltz edition. Not so in the era of Jewish supremacy. Sanhedrin 43a. Rabbi Ulis said, how do you understand this Barita, this particular commentary on the Mishnah? Did Jesus of Nazareth deserve that there should be made an argument in his favor? In other words, were we justified in killing him, or should have we made an argument in his favor? Here's what the Talmud says. Surely he incited others to idol worship, and regarding such a person, the Torah says you shall not spare, nor shall you conceal him, because he's an enticer. Well, jeepers, the Talmud says he's an enticer, he was an idolater. Can any arguments be found to spare him? So where are the people who say that the Pharisees had no role in Christ's execution? Where are they when the Pharisees are the authors of this book? And they say that no argument could be found in Jesus' favor. He was deserving of death, and he was an idolater. They also go on to say in this uncensored version of the Talmud, the Steinsaltz edition, that the apostle Matthew, the disciple Matthew, the rabbis taught Jesus of Nazareth had disciples, and they mention Matthew. And they go on and on to a discussion about how good it was that he was killed, and various methods of execution that he deserved. So, again, do you remember that bumper sticker that was on the back of the car? The Bible says, God said it, the Bible repeats it, and I believe it. Okay? In this case, the Talmud says it. They admit to what we have corroborated by other sources, far more reliable. Why don't we believe what they're telling us? And how stupid do they think we are when this book has been in print since 1998 and they're still continuing the hoax, and in fact they are escalating the hoax, that the Pharisees had no role in the execution of Christ, and in point of fact, it was Pontius Pilate and the Romans who were guilty. When the Talmud says that the government at that time was biased towards Jesus. And of course, from the point of view of a Pharisee, when you have Pontius Pilate saying, I wash my hands of this innocent man's blood, that looks like bias. And all he was really doing was he recognized that this was the Messiah of Israel, but only he was too frightened to take a stand. But my goodness, it is a total falsification to say that it was Pilate rather than Caiaphas that did this. And again and again and again in this age, we see the reversal of everything. We see black into white, as Isaiah says. Good for bad, sweet for sour. And this is also a hermeneutic principle of Talmud interpretation. The Talmud says about the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, that you don't heed the black letters on the text. You heed the white fire behind them. Yes, that's how crazy it is. That's how much of a impetus they have to nullify Scripture. If you follow this book and the religion based on it, I guarantee you, you won't have a biblical bone in your body. And that's why not only Judaism, but also the Judeo-Churchianity that holds Judaism to have to be saved by their race and to have a special insight into the Old Testament that we need to avail ourselves. Both of them are condemned in God's eyes because both of them make the gospel of none effect. Okay. Another principle is Torah. People will say, well, Mr. Hoffman, you can't deny that however many mistakes Jewish people make in their interpretation, they are dedicated to the Torah. No, they're not. Once again, it's deceit and they're fooling you. You think when they say the Torah, they're referring to the first five books. They're not. They're referring to the entire collection. They're referring to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and derivative precepts expounded in the oral law, the Talmud, the Code of the Shulchan Aruch, and many, many rabbinic commentaries upon commentaries that if I piled them all up would be up to the ceiling in this room and go all the way to that wall. Lies upon lies, what scholars call, manuscript scholars call, a palimpsest of lies, of misdirection. That's their Torah. When they talk to the dumb goyim, they say, oh yes, we revere the Torah, first five books, Old Testament. When they speak among themselves, they say Torah consists of Talmud and Tanakh, which is their name for the Old Testament. But that's not bad enough. What do you think takes precedence? The Talmud, they themselves say, takes precedence over the Word of Yahweh. Why do they say that? Because the rabbis are superior to Yahweh. The Talmud says that Yahweh consults the rabbis on points of law. Yahweh spends his time in the world to come reading the Talmud. Okay, let me quote to you from Dr. Pinnis Haman, who teaches in the Naftal Yaffa School's Department of Talmud in the Israeli state. You notice I don't say Israel. It's not Israel. It's Israeli. Isn't it interesting they gave themselves that name, Israeli? He makes a remarkable admission along these lines, and I quote, "The written Torah, the Old Testament, is like the day in that it is clear, black, and white. The oral Torah, the Talmud, and subsequent rabbinic texts, is constantly in flux, like our American judiciary. We never know what the law of the land is. Constantly in flux. The Talmud is coping with the night." See, it's saying the Old Testament is the light, the Talmud is the dark. "It's coping with the night of time and place, so that the answers to questions necessarily stem from subjective discretion of the sage ruling on the halakha."